In anticipating the upcoming seminar that we're having here, I've been asking myself a few questions. What's it going to mean for us to have that seminar here? What's it going to mean for me? What's it going to mean for us? I'm definitely interested in the topic, but it's going to be more than interesting information. It's a subject that we don't read or hear a lot about, the whole issue of the demonic. Maybe it's because it's a little uncomfortable. Halloween is coming up, and of course Halloween seems to be a time of celebration of evil and death, and a minimizing and trivializing of the power of darkness. I'm asking myself, do I want to become involved in something like this? What are we expecting? Hopefully, we're going to encounter Jesus, his compassion for people, his desire to see people set free, and ultimately his power over that which keeps us and others bound, his power over us, which is destructive. We want to see Jesus' power over that power that is destructive in our lives. When Jesus first began to appear publicly, one of the first things he did was to call some individuals to follow him. And then he took them with him as he preached, as he healed, and as he delivered people from demonic. So turn to Matthew 4, Matthew chapter 4, and we'll read several verses there. Start with verse 17. Matthew 4, verse 17, we'll read to 25. This is right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, and they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, and Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. So those that Jesus had called in this chapter we just read, Simon and his brother Andrew and James and his brother John, the four of them at least, were on their way around the country with Jesus at this time. They were watching, they listened, they watched, and they learned. That was really the call to follow Jesus was to be a learner, to be a student. Then we go to Matthew chapter 9. And there, verses 35 to 38. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. asked the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. And the first verse in chapter 10, Jesus called his 12 disciples to him, gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. So Jesus gets his disciples to pray the Lord of the harvest because there was so much to be done. There was a great harvest out there. And so in answer to their prayers, they get sent out. They get to go. So we got to be careful when we say we'll pray about it, because God takes us as seriously as if you're willing to pray about it, then maybe I should send you, you know. So it's probably Jesus' logic in asking us to pray for the Lord of the harvest, because if we're willing to pray for the Lord of the harvest, we'll probably do whatever we can to fulfill or to answer that prayer. Anyways, Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. So now they go beyond listening, watching, and learning to actually doing. And that whole chapter, all of chapter 10, is instructions that they're to follow as they go about around the country doing what they'd seen Jesus do, and now putting it into practice themselves, actually doing the things, speaking the things that Jesus said and did. And it was a radical call. There was major involvement. It ceased to be just listening and watching and learning. It was their actual involvement. Well, Ray read Luke 18, 18 to 30. The rich man was told, after he had done, he was a good guy. He was very good. He had been good at keeping all the commandments. And he asked, well, what must I do to inherit eternal life? How can I live forever? And Jesus asked him, well, how did you do keeping the commandments? He said, I did pretty good. And then he tells him to go and sell everything he had and give to the poor. And that way he would store up treasures in heaven and then come and follow me. Well, that was a hard request or a hard suggestion for the rich man to follow, because he was rich. We go to Luke 9 and we read a similar story, the cost of following Jesus. Luke 9, 57 to 62. There were others that wanted to follow Jesus. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. So this is what you can expect. If you're going to follow me, you probably won't necessarily have a place to live or a bed to sleep in. He said to another man, follow me. But he replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. So family responsibilities came first. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Even to say goodbye to your family, Jesus replied, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. So the call to follow Jesus is pretty radical. Very radical. And if you read the Gospels, that's what hits me a lot. When I hear what Jesus, the requirements of following Jesus, it's so radical. I just say, I'm not there. How can I ever be there? I mean, I have a lot of stuff. And I have a lot of interests. And I have a lot of family interests, good interests. How do I follow Jesus? So when we look at Jesus' explanation of the parable that he told about the seed and the sower, I think we can find ourselves probably one particular aspect of that, and that is back in Matthew chapter 13. We'll just look at that briefly. With Jesus' request for these to follow him and then his warnings, I mean, we don't do that. When we want to influence somebody to follow Jesus, do we tell them how hard it's going to be? Do we warn them that, you know, how radical a commitment it is? Because it's pretty major. Listen then, this is Matthew chapter 13, verse 18. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. Well, we're probably not there. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy, but since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among... Okay, so that we know, we all know people that are there. Trouble or persecution come. I mean, they're excited to follow Jesus, excited to come into the kingdom. But, wow, I didn't know it was going to be this difficult. And fall away, quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke out the word, making it unfruitful. That's where I find myself. And I've been a little bit consumed lately about the whole idea of fruitfulness. How fruitful is my life? And what is there that chokes out this fruitfulness? The worries of this life and the deceitfulness of things, of riches, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. So what category do you most find yourself in? Well, that's the category that I find myself. In this call to follow Jesus, in this call to live the life of the kingdom. We live in a sports-crazed world. Billions are spent on watching our favorite teams win or lose. Exorbitant salaries are paid, and sports figures become filthy rich. All this we can do from the ease of our armchair. We're great fans, but there's no involvement. We talk about, the Toronto Blue Jays were on their way to the World Series, right? And every time they won, we could say, "We won." But when they lost, the Blue Jays lost. You know, we didn't lose. The Blue Jays lost, right? So, anyways, that's how fickle we are as sports fans. And, of course, we live in a world that's driven by sports in a great way. Great fans, but no involvement. Jesus had many fans. I looked at all the times in the book of Matthew alone that Jesus, it says, was large crowds followed him. We're talking about following Jesus. Large crowds followed him. In Matthew 4, Matthew 14, Matthew 19, and Matthew 20, it says that every time, large crowds followed him. But only a few answered his call, "Come and follow me." So our first response when Jesus asks us to come and follow him is, "What's in it for me?" And I think it's only a natural response. In fact, that's the way most people come to Jesus. Most people respond to Jesus is, "What's in it for me?" We've got to know that. And a lot. The gospel is good news for us. It's peace and joy and eternal life and forgiveness. It's freedom. It's so much. That's where most of us begin. But there's more. We can actually be on the team. We can be involved in what Jesus is doing in our world. Speaking, healing, delivering, and according to the passage that Ray read, rewarded as well. Amazing. Rewarded, maybe not with the kind of salaries that sports figures are paid, but much better, right? The label Christian today has lost its edge. People look at Canada or U.S. as Christian nations. Many people call themselves Christian. And many of those people have little or no idea of the claims of Christ or what Christ taught. So there are many people today in the Christian world that are ceasing to use the term Christian and are talking about followers of Jesus, being true followers of Jesus, using Christ follower instead. Well, we should probably ask, as an aside, how did the term Christian originate? It was actually began to be used in the city of Antioch, which is in Turkey, right next to the nation of Syria, followers of Jesus were first called Christians. Well, it was a derogatory term, but the Christians liked it, and they began using it. Little Christs, you little Christs, walking around, you know, pretending you're Christ. Exactly, you know. So that was a term that they actually adopted, little Christs in this world. And so the term Christian, though, has, you can probably agree, has lost its that kind of an implication. So when it comes to dealing with the demonic, are we just going to be interested observers or ask, what's in it for me? How can I benefit? What's in it for my community? How can I be involved? How can I make the team? Following Jesus means to go where he goes. What are you doing? I always want to ask, Jesus, where are you? What are you saying? What are you saying to me right now? So good to take some time every day to sit in his presence and just say, Jesus, what would you say? What are you saying to me right here, right now? And it's amazing if we take that kind of time to listen, he tells us. And to be his follower is, where are you? What are you doing in my community? Where are you already at work? Where can I be of any assistance to you? And then listen to what he might want us to say and do what he might want us to do. So in approaching this seminar, let's look at it as more than just something interesting, something that captivates our imagination or attention, but something that God wants to do in us, with us, through us, in our world. God help us. Lord, we just want to commit this word to you. We realize that you have called us. We feel like we're just not very radical. We live in this world. We're so much a part of this world, and yet we all have sensed your call on our lives. And many of us would say, most of us would say, where else would we go? Who else has the words of eternal life? And yet sometimes, Jesus, we realize you're asking us questions that are an obedience that's hard for us to comply with. Just like that rich man, how can I do this? And so we just commit ourselves to you, Lord, as we anticipate Boyd coming in a couple of weeks and teaching us on this topic of the demonic. What do you want to do? What do you want to do in us? What do you want to do in our world? Lord, each one of us walks through this world every day. Where are you at work? How can we bring the message of the kingdom, the good news, the gospel, to this world that we live in? We need help. We know that you help us even in our faith. You help us to believe. You help us to trust. And so, Lord, we're trusting that you are going to work out your good purposes amongst us as we continue to listen for your voice. Watch where you're at work. We pray these things in Jesus' name.